We'll know this. If something sounds too good to be true, it normally is. It's how we normally put it. I would say you must read the terms and conditions that apply. So that's why you often find in the news flashes, this is a registered services provider and T's and C's apply. Often important to read the T's and C's. What are the terms and the conditions of what somebody's trying to sell you? They're always telling you this is a good deal, so come, but there are T's and C's at the bottom. And that also applies to the gospel, which is quite interesting. Because sometimes in our zeal as Christians, we tell people Jesus loves you. And then we stop there. But T's and C's apply, says Jesus. It's not just about you understanding my love. It is about a relationship with me. And so there are T's and C's. They apply. Lots of confusion, isn't it, around this kind of idea. Lots of people say, God loves you unconditionally. No, actually, it's not true. He loves you unconditioned. But he doesn't love you unconditionally. There are conditions to the relationship that you have with him. Any relationship has conditions attached to it. And Jesus is, in this section, probably one of the clearest sections if you want to know the T's and C's that Jesus holds out. So he's been working his way, on his way to heaven via Jerusalem. We've seen that in chapter 9. Massive change over in the gospel. Big change starting to happen. He's come from heaven to earth. He's been declared to be the king. Now the king is on his way back to heaven via Jerusalem. And as he goes along, he's explaining himself and he is inviting people to follow him. And he says, come and be my disciples. And that's what he's trying to teach them. What does it mean to be someone who follows Jesus on his way back to heaven via Jerusalem? And as he does that, lots of stuff is happening. People are asking questions. There's tension building up. So you can just see that in chapter 15. Just cast your eye down there. Now the tax collectors and sinners will all gather around to hear Jesus. So crowds are following him. Chapter 14, verse 25, a large crowd were traveling with Jesus. So as Jesus is moving from Nazareth, actually down and then up to Jerusalem, crowds are starting to follow him. Because, I mean, he gives free lunches and he heals. Anything he touches changes. He calms storms. He drives out demons. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. I mean, it is a huge party. And Jesus is partying his way as he goes along. And people are following him and they're listening to him and they are amazed by what he's doing. And there are those, the official leaders of Jewish religion, who are muttering and who are unhappy. Because this guy is breaking all our rules and he's upsetting the status quo. He's healing people on the Sabbath when he's supposed to be serious. And you must sit still and be sick and enjoy your sickness on Sabbath. You can come any other day of the week to be healed, not on the Sabbath. Remember that? A couple of weeks earlier, we looked at that whole idea. So there's this tension between those who are opposing Jesus, and they are growing in their confidence. And there are the crowds that seems to love Jesus and travel with him and excited about him. And one of the people even asked Jesus a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that, how many people are going to be saved, Lord? Are there going to be many or few? And in one sense, Jesus is starting to answer that question. Who will be invited into the wedding feast of the Lamb or the feast in God's kingdom? That is what Jesus is kind of working his way through. And in this section, if you've missed the previous sections and you've missed the parables and the parables didn't make sense, well, here Jesus just removes all the confusion. And he says it as clearly as you can possibly get it. And that's what we're going to look at very quickly this morning. All right, you with me? So in this section, Jesus gives us what I would call the T's and C's, the terms and conditions of an apprentice or a disciple. And Jesus says this is what it means. So I've changed the language slightly. You will note I've given you four bullet points. And I put them into the first person language as if Jesus is saying this because that's what he's doing. He's saying, this is now what it means to the disciple according to Jesus, not according to Ludwig, or according to Jim Packer, or according to whoever else is your guru. This is by Jesus himself. So if you want to know what Jesus says, well, here's a very good summary of what he's saying, isn't it? So it's very helpful. You get it out of the horse's mouth itself. Here he's saying, if you want to be one of my disciples, and look again, Very open invitation, isn't it? So verse 26, if anyone comes to me, there's the great invitation. It's all about me. I mean, that sounds, maybe some of you feel it's a bit egotistical. Jesus says it's actually all about me. You need to come to me. If you want to come to me, then there are certain conditions that applies to you coming to me and to be my disciple. And here he starts to tell us what those conditions are. The first one we find in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So there's the condition. If you want to come to me, then I have to be it. Out of all relationships that you are involved in, I have to be way above everything else, even about your own life. You have to love me more than yourself. You love me more than your mother, father, brothers, sisters. Now, it's a fascinating thing, isn't it? And I have to give kind of I'm trying to plead for your grace towards the translators. Because this is very difficult to translate this, what he's saying. Because in Hebrew, in order to show preference, you use absolute opposites. So when you speak Hebrew, you would say, like God says in Malachi 3, I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. So when we hear the word hate, we mean we have to have in our hearts a hatred for the thing or the person. But in Hebrew language, in order to show preference, you use absolute opposites. So Jesus says, I love Jacob, I love Esau less. Not I actually go out hating Esau. Does it make a difference? You understand? So the word here used, hate, is actually the word that is a comparative word. It says you must love me first and foremost more than you love your parents or your children or your stuff like that. So they probably should have translated it as something like, if anyone comes to me, he must love his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, even his own life less than me. You get the drift? It's a comparative word. It's not an absolute word. And the reason why that's important to pick that up, because some of you here have got very good reason to hate your parents. And you would say, I found the verse. My parents weren't so great, so now I hate them. My kids didn't turn out so like I can hate them. My brothers and sisters never really liked me. I can hate them. Jesus says, I can hate them. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, by comparing me to anybody else, I am to be the first and the foremost relationship that you are concerned about. So if you want to check something out, you don't ask the wife, you ask Jesus. Normally we say we'll ask the government. Okay? We need to sort it out with the government before we can do something. Jesus says, I am the government. Come to me first and foremost. I'm the first and foremost one. In comparison, you are to... Actually, the word really means to renounce. To renounce means I call that less than that. That's what he's really saying. So the word, therefore, hate is really the word renounce, and it's a comparative word. And so Jesus is saying, if you are going to discover the fullness of who I am, you have to constantly, as you come to me, prefer me above every other relationship. You refer to me first and foremost before you refer to your wife or your husband or your children. You don't want to know what they think. You want to know what I think. That's really what he's saying. What I think matters and should matter more to you than anybody else's opinion, even the closest relationships. And then he goes for the killer and he says, even your own very life itself. So you can get it what he's saying? If you want to be my disciple, here's the condition. You have to learn to appreciate and value me more than anybody else. That's really what he's saying. And it's very interesting if you look at all the verbs in this section. We'll come back to that. They're all in the present continuous tense. As you come to me. Not you have come to me. As you come to me. The reality is you're going to have to make that decision to put Jesus first a whole number of times in your life, where you will want to put somebody else first, even yourself. It is the constant reality of putting him first every time. That's what he's after. Not a once be all done tick box thing, as you come to me. That's how you are to treat me. And that's quite incredible, isn't it? I mean, imagine somebody says that to you. You must love me more than you love anything else in life if you are going to be my disciple. Because if you're not, you cannot. Actually, the word is you will be unable to be my disciple. Because I am going to take you places where you don't want to go. So you've got to make up your mind. Who do you value most? Me or something else? Somebody else. Yourself. You see that? First point. So that's quite incredible, isn't it? So as Jesus is going through here, it's very interesting when you start to put it into its context. Loads of the crowds were gathering around him and were eating with him. And they thought that by association with Jesus and maybe agreeing with Jesus on a couple of issues, they are in. And Jesus says, no. Just because you agree with me on a moral issue doesn't mean you're one of my disciples. Just because you're walking with me now doesn't mean you're one of my disciples. Just because you mean you are following me now, right at this moment, you're one of my disciples. This should be the pattern of your entire life, is that you are deferring to me as your greatest relationship as you go along. So that's what's interesting. And we'll get to some of the things that Jesus highlights. So you see how important this is? You've got to think it through. Is that true? Is that the place that Jesus has in your mind? Are you more worried about what Jesus says to you than what you are worried about any of the other relationships in your life? You've got to ask yourself that question. Second one, then, Jesus says, it goes up a little bit in intensity, verse 27, and whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So not only must you prefer me, here comes the second thing, it's a little bit more difficult. You have to, by yourself, by your own conviction, condemn your life publicly and follow me. To carry a cross was a public statement that says guilty. Now, normally when somebody puts a cross on your back, it's because they told you you're guilty, isn't it? I mean, the governor says you're guilty. And so here's the cross, and there you go, and you're guilty. Listen carefully to what Jesus is saying. You must reach that verdict about yourself by yourself. I am not forcing you to reach that verdict. What is the verdict you have on your life, on your aspirations, on your dreams? Is it condemned? That's what he's saying. Are you prepared publicly, when people talk to you, to confess and declare that my life, by my terms, by my goals, is condemned? I have condemned myself. Knowing who I am, I'd rather follow Jesus Christ. It goes up in intensity, isn't it? It's not just like, you know, I like kind of Christianity. It's kind of nice ethical morals, you know. My life, I have seen, deserves death. I can say it publicly. Can you say it publicly? Or is it a huge secret? I condemn myself. I follow Christ. This is, if you don't do that, you will be unable to be my disciple. You will not be able to follow me in my way, so you will never discover the values that I have and the freedom that those values bring. We've just been talking about it this morning. I mean, insanity. Who have you got up this morning and says, God, it's a great day. I am going to serve people today. That's Jesus' value. Stop looking out for yourself. Use the time to look out for others. Yes! Have you condemned your life? Or is your life so important that you reach your goals, so important that you will just maybe gently, unknowingly trample somebody else? Jesus says, condemn your life, condemn your dreams, condemn your... You can do it, and then you pick up your cross and you follow me. Follow Jesus. But stark, isn't it? Have you come to the place where you can really honestly say in your heart, my life is not worth living. Only Jesus Christ is worth following. And again, the verb tenses is Carry. Keep on doing it. You're going to keep on having to decide, oh, whoa, this idea that you just had was actually not such a fantastic idea. It was all about him. It wasn't all about Jesus Christ. Lord, I condemn that attitude. I accept the reality that it deserves death, and I pick up my cross and I follow you to your cross for that very sin. I'm not ashamed to admit that my life is not worth having. I declare it, and I don't pursue it. I follow you. And then I do it again because I'm going to slip away, isn't it? Isn't that the great news, that it's present continuously? You can't do it once off and then it's done. He says, you are not able to discover the true life if you are going to play between your life and my life. And I mean, again, Philippians. We've been adding Philippians. So, Zon, there's another one for you. Philippians, Paul says, I have made the calculations. And everything that is good about my life. Now, listen carefully. He's not saying everything that is bad about my life. Everything that's good about my life. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I've been an absolutely righteous man my whole entire life. I consider those things now as, okay, I'm going to translate it into Malakula, poo. In comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. He's not saying that is poo. But by comparing what I get from that and when I get Jesus Christ, I choose Christ. Because that is not worth it. That's what he's done, isn't it? He's done exactly this thing. And I declare it publicly. Third one, a bit quicker. Jesus is talking about the fact, don't jump in to be my disciple. Don't be too quick to be my disciple. Work out the long-term cost. You are going to have to do this again and again and again and again and again and again and again to get to that completion. And there's all sorts of interesting things in this little section that we won't pick up. You want to come tonight and figure out why it's a tower, and towers has got to do with security and all sorts of interesting things. Can you secure your life? Well, we've been reminded this morning, the answer is a very clear no. Jesus says you cannot secure your life. You must make sure that you invest long-term in me. You will not secure your life. Nothing you do will secure your life. You cannot pay the price to secure your life. Sit down and make the calculation. Can you or can't you? Massive, isn't it? Jesus drives this thing. As he says, because people are all over the place, and some think they're in and some think they're out, and some don't like them and some like them and they don't know why they like them. And Jesus says, here are the terms and the conditions of being one of my disciples. And then from verse 30 onwards, he talks about the whole king thing. So this is how I rephrased it. Realize the urgency and the gravity of your situation. I am that king. I am the king. So come to me to accept my terms of peace now before it's too late. And these are the terms of peace. Give up everything you have, or you will not be able to be my disciple or apprentice. Those are the terms of surrender. Now, it's very important for you to hear very carefully what he's saying. Jesus never says anything that's easy. He's not saying give away everything you have. That would be very easy. He says give it up. That means I've got to disentangle my heart from all the stuff and relationships that I have. He doesn't say give them away. He says give them up. They are no longer the thing that drives me, that binds me, that frustrates me. That is my issue. I'm disentangled from the stuff. That's a much more difficult thing, isn't it? To give it away once off. I mean, imagine Jesus says, all you have got to do, you walk out this door and you drop your keys. Well, you're not allowed to give it to the church. You give it to the poor. You know, just give it away all there. And then that's it. Then it's done. That will be easy. This thing is difficult. Give it up. Because once you've given it up, then it's very easy to give it away. And again, the verb tense is present continuous tense. Keep on giving it up as you follow me. If you can't keep on giving it up, you can't follow me, because you won't follow me. You'll be following something else. Because this is how you will learn what it means to live under my good, rich, powerful rule, by giving it all up. Jesus, all of this is yours. My heart is not in this. So if you take it, cool. If you ask me to give it away, cool. I can share it, cool. I'll work and look after it as long as you want me to do so. When you tell me to give it up, then I give it, it's gone. Because my heart is not in there. My heart is not in my stuff, my heart is in you. Not in my degrees, not in how beautiful I am, not about how wonderful my family is. It's in you. It's kind of, I mean, it's in your face, isn't it? Jesus is saying, these are the terms and conditions of an apprentice. So really what Jesus is really saying, I am the greatest value that you would ever be able to get. Give up everything and you will discover it. As you give up everything, you'll discover it more and more. Isn't that what Zanus has been testifying? Verses you knew now mean something more. Give up your life. Not in your hands. You cannot secure it. Why are you trying to hang on to something you can't hang on to? Says Jesus. Come to me. Don't you realize who I am? I am the Messiah. I am the King. I'm the only one who can guarantee you eternal life and life to the full. But these are the conditions. You've got to disentangle your heart from all the stuff that floats around and about. And so Jesus uses this funny little thing in verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Technically, salt can't lose its saltiness. Did you know that? That's right, hey? Scientist, you know, I just check with him every now and again. It can't lose its saltiness, but you can dilute it by other stuff so much that it is no longer functioning as salt. Have you ever heard yourself say, did Jesus really say that? Did Jesus really say what he just said? When you're starting to doubt with that, play with that thing, you are busy adding gung to the salt. Because that is the salt. Jesus' word is the salt. Can you taste the absolute distinctiveness of his voice amid all the other messages and voices that you've ever heard in your entire life? Do not dilute that voice. Do not add other stuff to it. Yes, yes, 80% Jesus, 20% my stuff. 50% Jesus, 50% my stuff. Whatever combination, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't dilute it. Listen to me. Do not downplay this salt that I've just given you. There is no life outside of me. I mean, that's an enormous claim, isn't it? Do not live by your experience or your traditions or your reasons. Live by my word. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. It is the salt that is distinctive. That's what you need to hear ringing in your ears. So I adopted Jim Elliot's quote, he is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep because he has received him whom he can never lose. So here's the challenge for us, isn't it? When we go out into the world, are we trying to make people moral? Trying to get them to church on a Sunday? Trying to read the Bibles? Pray even? Do all the Christian stuff? Jesus says, no, 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 you must come to me. Isn't that good news? That's such a relief that you don't have to jump through 614 hoops as some of the Jews had. You only have to come to me, says Jesus. I want to be in relationship with you. What do you want? Do you realize who I am? And the answer is no. So keep on giving up everything. Keep on letting it go. Keep on coming to me. Keep on listening to me. Keep on making sure that you are following me. There's hope for all of us, isn't there? In this. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you again that you speak so clearly. We thank you that you do not leave us confused. You didn't only speak in parables. We are so glad for that, because parables can confuse us. Thank you that you here speak very clear, that in one sense every day of our lives, every moment we're busy with something, we have to ask ourselves, that question, is this thing or this person or this event or this moment more important to me and my heart and my eternal life than the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord, if we really can see you, we probably would know that that is a very, very stupid thing to be busy with, even contemplating, trying to figure out if it is. If we really understood who you were, we would gladly throw away anything that we hang on a hope for in this life. So we thank you that you confront us again, and we thank you that you instruct us and teach us so that we may examine our own hearts before you. Thank you for these moments in the mad rush of life that we can become quiet and hear your word so that we may make up our mind whether we're going to follow you or not. And if we've failed and we recognize we have, thank you that we can come and admit that to you. Thank you that as long as there is today, there is salvation. So Lord, here we are. We ask you to enable us to make the best use of our time in the light of your word that we possibly can. Won't you by your spirit instruct us and enable us to come to a better understanding of how valuable you really are to us. And Lord, if we find you're not that important, we pray that you will grant us repentance, that we may seek your forgiveness, that we may receive your spirit of illumination so that we may truly understand the very things that you've given us, which is yourself. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard. Thank you for the testimony from your word. So here we are, Lord. We are grateful that you always speak straight and that you are inviting us to look at the terms and the conditions of what it is to be a disciple, so that we will not one day be confused like so many of the stories Jesus told when they come to the door and the door is shut in their face, that they will say, "What's going on?" And Jesus says, "I do not know who you are or where you come from." Lord Jesus, we pray that we may take that and take this time to enjoy fellowship with you. Help us to see your value, your greatness, your goodness, your power, your kindness, your severity, your holiness, so that we may stand before you and ask you to do what is not possible for us, and that is for us to choose you. So thank you for this morning, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen.